John chapter 17, this is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this, as he is getting ready for his sacrifice for the sins of the world, this is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've already celebrated the Last Supper together. And this is the prayer that Jesus is praying. And you know, this is it. He realizes that the end of this phase of his ministry is tomorrow. There is no more future in this phase of his ministry where he is there to get the church established. And he's chosen out 12 men, and one of them, as he prays in this prayer, one of them deserted. And worse than deserted him, became the instrument by which the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the kingdom were led to where Jesus was and where he was totally unprotected, except by, oh, let's see, Heavenly Father, all the angels of heaven, and all that good stuff. In other words, only what God has already ordained to happen is going to happen. Amen? And so he has chosen out these 12, and he has, for 3.5 years, poured his life into them. And so I want you to see what is important to Jesus. Now, my mother passed away at home from pancreatic cancer. And since my family knew the physicians and all that stuff, they had a hospital bed and everything set up there at the house, and they would come by. She was an IV, and they would administer morphine because she had pancreatic cancer. It's a very painful way to die. And my father reported that early in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, my mother then became very clear of thought and set up in the bed, and they just talked for a couple of hours. And he didn't tell us specifically what they talked about, but I am sure that my mother's greatest concerns were vocalized at that point. I'm sure this was not a time of my mother telling my father all the different occasions in which she was disappointed with him. I'm sure this was not a time that, well, while you're at it, my father was chewing her out for something that she had done. All those things were totally insignificant because she realized that within minutes she was going to see Jesus. And so the things that they talked about, we'll never know because my father really didn't share all of them with us, just a few things. What my mother desired for her belongings to, you know, be distributed or whatever. But I can be assured in knowing that she was discussing only the things that were of the greatest concern in her heart and in her mind. Do you think that would be true? Okay. And so this is what is happening in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He is going over the things with his Heavenly Father that are of his highest concern. And so he's praying here, and who's he praying for? He's not really praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. And so he says, I have made your name known to the men that you gave me out of the world. And so the first thing that Jesus recognized is that those who are his followers are those that the Heavenly Father, who is the Father of all, the Bible tells us, good, bad, evil, wicked, whatever, they're the children of the Father. Our God is Father of all. And so Jesus said, you have given me especially these 12 men. They were yours, but you gave them to me for these 3.5 years. And they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. And so I think as a review of his 3.5 years working with his disciples, Jesus is relatively pleased that his disciples, his followers, were trying to the best of their ability to be obedient to the Word of God. And so basically Jesus is saying good things about his disciples. Could he have said bad things? Yeah, that old Peter, boy, I told him, you heard me say it, as soon as you get a chance, you're going to deny me 3. None of that was brought up. He's looking back on the good things, all right? And he says, and they have kept thy word, and now they know that whatever you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I gave them, and they accepted them, and have known truly that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. And so Jesus is saying to the Father here, I didn't teach them out of my heart. I didn't teach them out of my intellect. I gave them your words. What you have given me, I gave them. And so even here, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, he is still maintaining that thing that we learned about in Philippians, that he emptied himself of his divine attributes. The independent youth. He always was God. Never stopped being God. But he was also 100% man. But he, as God, he made the choice, I'm not going to respond to the things around me as God. I'm going to respond as a man led by the Holy Spirit, a man led by God. And look what Jesus was able to do in those 3.5 years when he chose to live life as a man led by God. How many times did you see him lose his temper? All right. Well, only when he was dealing with the Pharisees. He would just kind of lose it when it came to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were spiritual leaders, and they were leading the people of Israel astray. Jesus had come to lead the people of Israel to God, yet the spiritual leaders of Israel were leading them astray. Amen? And so, yeah, he lost his temper with them. Okay? Which probably added to their their decision that we got to get rid of this Jesus. Now everybody else, we walk by. And as we walk down the street, people, they bow down in front of us because, oh, there's the rabbi. Oh, there's, you know, Pharisee Joe. And they bow down to us. And we kind of like that. And Jesus comes along. Not only does he not bow down to us, but he chews us out in front of everybody. They didn't like that, all right? And, you know, it's real easy to get a religious spirit. And that is probably one of the hardest things that Terry and I have had to deal with in India, because Christianity has been in India for 2,000 years, all right? From the time that Thomas visited India and brought Christianity to the Indian people, there's been a Christian testimony there, and over the years they've gotten pretty religious over there, and they've got this is how you act, and this is the hierarchy of how things are done. It's interesting that one time I was out and about, and we were in Thrissur, and I decided to stop in on my at my brother Bishop's house over there. He was the bishop the Archbishop of Thrissur, and I had told him that we'd be out and about, we might stop by, but I hadn't made an appointment. And so we stopped by, and I have got my little entourage with me, and we go in, and his secretary greets us and gives us tea and everything. So, oh, I'm so sorry, but the bishop is with all of his priests right now. And I said, that's fine. We will wait. Just let him know that we're here, and we will happily wait, because I told him that, you know, I was unannounced. That's fine. So a couple minutes later, he comes walking out. And, you know, we kiss each other. That's the Indian way. Kiss each other on the neck and all that stuff. And he sits down, and he's drinking on the tea and eating his biscuits. They're not biscuits, are they, Terry? They're little cookie things. What are they called in India? We call them biscuits, but what is the brand name? Do you remember? No, you don't remember? Okay. So we're sitting there, and I said, brother, you've got a whole room. There's 40 or 50 of your priests sitting over there. And they can wait. And so I called our little meeting to an end pretty quick, because I felt guilty. You know, I mean, all these guys, they've left their individual churches, and they've come here to, you know, to listen to the bishop and whatever he had to discuss, and now they're just sitting in there quietly twiddling their thumbs while the bishop has just said, I'll be back in a little bit, and now he's out there entertaining me. And there was this attitude that, I'm the bishop, you're the lowly priest, you do what I tell you to do, when I tell you to do it, and I don't have to explain myself to you. That's a religious spirit, isn't it? Okay, and so a couple days later, I'm sitting, I'm getting ready to talk to our pastors and priests and whatever, and so I'm sitting up in the front of the church, and I'm just meditating, and this guy came along, and he was a student in the seminary, and there wasn't anybody else up in the front of the church, and he said, excuse me, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure, come up here, sit down. So he was asking me some questions, and we were just having a little conversation, and one of the pastors came in and saw this guy talking to me. And he came running up, oh, I'm sorry, you shouldn't be up here bothering you. You get out of here, you know better than to... And I said, wait a second, he just had a question, but you see that religious spirit is really sneaky, and it just permeates everything. And here in America, we've got that same religious spirit, that one denomination is better than another denomination. When I became a Christian, and that was in the middle of the Jesus movement, if any of you remember that back in the 60s, and there were a lot of street preachers back then, just telling people about Jesus and bringing them to the Lord. And so the people that were out living on the streets and they would hear this message, they would want to go to church. That's the first desire. Man, I know Jesus. I need to go to church so I can be fed. And they would go up to these established churches and be promptly escorted out the door because you're not dressed right for our church. And, you know, you can't have holes in your jeans. As a matter of fact, you can't wear jeans in our church. And you girls got to have something on that goes down at least below your knees. And, you know, all these different... That's a religious spirit. Amen? And so Jesus is dealing with this whole idea that true religion, that the proper relationship that we have got with God is that He speaks through us, to us through His Spirit, and we respond with nobody being better than anybody else. We are all on the same road to heaven. Amen? I don't get a mulligan in golf speak. I don't get a pass because I'm the pastor. I get to cut in front of y'all in line. That's not how it works. We are all headed towards the gates of heaven together. Amen? We all have our burdens to bear, and we all have our past sins that the devil tries to use to beat us and to steal our joy from us. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter whether you're a bishop, an archbishop, a cardinal, if you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, if you're an evangelist, or if you're somebody that warms the pew on Sunday morning, if you have Jesus in your heart, you're in the same race. And you are not given any extra preferences when you get there. The only thing that is going to matter when we hit those pearly gates is, have we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And that's it. That's it. And so God, Jesus is sitting there and he's talking to God, and he said, they know that the words that I've given them, they came from you, and they believe that I came from you. Amen? Isn't that neat that he's talking about the relationship of his family and God's family? Father, they're our family. You gave them to me. I took care of them for a while. Now I'm giving them back to you. It's family. And then this verse 9 is so sweet. This is what I'm asking for them. And my verses, what I request is for them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at the Great Passion, all right, which is about to happen, the beatings, the scourgings, the plucking out of the beard, all this stuff, ultimately the crucifixion. God, you got to help me through this. God, you got to get me out of that. And in fact, at one point, Jesus said, Lord, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But his request here is not for himself. When he begins his high priestly prayer, he says, what I request is for them. I don't make a request for the world, for the rest of the people in the world. He's not praying for the rest of the people in the world. He's praying for the people that God gave him. I pray for those that you've given me because they are yours. And I want you to realize something today. You are Christians. Little Christ, little Christ is what Christian means. I'm a little Christ. And I belong to Jesus, yes, but we belong to God. You belong to God. You are important not because what you have, what you have said, or whatever. You are important because you belong to God. Amen? That's what makes you different from everybody else. You are a child of God. And because that is a reality in the spiritual world, which we can't see, we can't feel, we can't, you know, it's just something that we have to accept, sometimes that doesn't sink into our minds very well, but we are children of God. We are His children. We belong to somebody, not just anybody, but we belong to God, all right? He said, everything which is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine, and I am glorified by them. Because he's talking about his disciples. They were yours, you've given it to me. Now I'm giving them back to you, and I am glorified by them. Well, let's take a step back. All right? You've got Peter, who within just a few hours has said, Lord, if everybody, all these other disciples, if they forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice, three times. And he's saying that he is glorified by them. By what? What have these 12 guys done? One's already made plans and taken the money to go ahead and turn Jesus over to his enemies. What have these 12 guys done that has glorified Jesus? I am glorified by them. What have they done? Nothing. Yet. And so I ask us, myself included, all right, what have we done that Jesus is glorified in what we've done? Maybe nothing. Yet. But as long as we have breath in our bodies, there's the opportunity for us to glorify God. Amen? It is never too late. Jesus is saying, you've given them to me, I'm giving them back to you, because I am glorified by them. And then he says, hereafter, I'm not in this world, but these are in the world. Not of the world, they're in the world, just like we are. How many of you are really enjoying what this world has to offer? All right. But everything that the world has to offer is temporary. There is nothing that this world has to offer that lasts forever. And you might have the love of a dear one. That won't last forever. Memories of it might, but somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to go on. Children die, parents die. You know, the best that's of this world is temporary. But what is eternal is what counts. These are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in thy name, which you have given me, so that they may be one even as we are. And here we get down to the main prayer that Jesus is praying. God, let them get along. Let them realize that they are one, even as you and I are one. You know, the Bible talks about the bride of Christ, not the brides of Christ. We are, the church is the bride of Christ. You know, it's interesting in slapstick comedy and whatever in the movies and on TV where you see somebody who's beating themselves up or whatever and you kind of chuckle and say, yes, that's the Three Stooges, that's this, that, you know, whatever. But we in the church, we actually do that. We beat ourselves up. No, we don't think we're beating ourselves up. We're beating somebody else up. Verbally, emotionally, spiritually, or whatever. Hopefully not physically. But we're doing this, and we don't realize we're doing it to ourselves. Because we are the body of Christ. Amen? And so, when Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty of his prayer, he's praying that we will be one. Amen? And then, how did that work out? Well, if you, they don't have yellow pages anymore, do they? If you were to look in the yellow pages, it's interesting that in the yellow pages, you're all divided by denominations. And then, if you're not part of a denomination, in the yellow pages, they have the non-denominational churches, all right? So they've got you all divided. Here are the Baptists, and here are the Anglicans, and here are the Methodists, and here are the Presbyterians, and here are the Assembly of God, and all this. And then for nobody or everybody who doesn't fit in another, you know, specific little pigeonhole, we've got a list of these guys down here. You know, this is the denomination of those that don't have a denomination. And so in the 2,000 years that Jesus has prayed this prayer, the church has really failed at being one church in that I don't believe that way. I don't believe that way. It does. And you know what? The neat thing is that the Bible isn't open for debate. But the way that we do some things, which could be called tradition, that's open for debate. And how you do this is, you know, up to you. But if you believe in Jesus and you decide that you want to be part of this church or another church, the bottom line is we have one Father. And the Word of God says we have one baptism. And there's only one cup from which we drink. And God doesn't recognize anything else. And so as soon as we can get past the things that we look at as human beings to divide each other, the sooner we'll be able to be the answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer. And so, I like what Paul had to say. I have become all things to all men if in some way I can save some. In other words, Paul is willing to compromise on everything outside of the Word of God so that he can present Jesus to everybody and somebody might get saved. And so that's what I want to leave us with on this Mother's Day morning. A Mother's Day where hopefully y'all get a call from the kids or from the relatives or whatever this day. I really hope that your joy is complete this morning. But Mother's Day kind of assumes a family, doesn't it? All right? It's kind of hard to be a mother outside of the definition of family. And we are God's family. And I'm just wondering, we had our little family gathering around the table yesterday, had a good time, and there was one young man that kind of wanted to debate me about some things and whatever, and I just, not interested in any debate today. I just told him a couple times, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. That's all that matters. If you've done that, I'm a happy person. Jesus is happy. Everybody's happy. These other things are not worth debating because it's just not worth it. And we basically had a good time. My prayer for us and for the church, as Jesus was praying for the church, for his disciples, his followers, and we are his followers, is let us be one. Even as the Son and the Father are one. Let's refrain from discussing our differences. Amen? Oh, but Pastor, I'm just trying to educate people. No, you're trying to win people over to your point of view, about whatever particular matter that people are debating. Debate doesn't bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Love does. Amen. Letting your light shine, the good things in your life to show forth so that people say, here is somebody whose life is dedicated in glorifying the Father. Amen. And put aside whatever causes differences, whatever causes dissension, and just remember, there's no debate clubs in heaven. You can become as good a debater on this earth as you want to. It's a total waste of time because there's no debate in heaven. Jesus settles everything. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you.